Message, consider Christ this Palm Sunday. And on this first Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, as many spread their garments on the road before Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, and they cut down palm branches and they waved them before Jesus, and they shouted out, "Hosanna, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna meaning save us now. Yet the people wanted to be saved from the political regime of the day, the Roman rule. Little did they know that Jesus was riding in to his own crucifixion only a few days later to save them eternally from their sin. Here they are shouting, "Save us now. O King, save us now." And just 5 days later, they would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." With that said, truly today, church, we can sing Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. As the Bible reminds us all, consider him. That is, fasten your eyes on Jesus Christ today and every day. He will never let you down, and he will always keep his word, and he will never go back on any of his promises. And as we consider five truths about Jesus and believe them, we too will rise up and sing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us now. Blessed be the name of the Lord." These, in fact, give us reasons why his name is blessed. First, he is the creative Christ. Two doctrinal truths here. Number one, Jesus is God. He is God come in the flesh, or God in a body, if you would. Here is what is known as the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. That is, Jesus taking on flesh, a physical body, to dwell with us, which he did for 33 years while here on this earth. One of his cherished names, often used at his birth, Emmanuel, reminds us that Jesus is very God come in the flesh. Matthew 1:23, a quote from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, the virgin," that's Mary, "shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name," what is it? "Emmanuel," which being translated is God with us. So the very name that he bears, Emmanuel, even means God with us. Then in John chapter 1, we read these words, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word," Jesus, "was with God, and the Word," or Jesus, "was God." Cults today say that he is a God, or that he is a prophet, or a good moral man, or teacher, but not God. Well, the Bible makes it profoundly clear that Jesus is very God. By the way, John, the apostle, wrote in the little Johns, the second John, and verse 7, these sobering words, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." He's telling us that anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God come in the flesh, which all cults and false teachers do not believe, they are antichrist, or they are against Christ, if you would. And then later in the third John's, or the second John's, in verse 10, he warns that if they don't hold to this doctrine, don't let them into your house. Don't even greet them. Then in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus gives us these strong words, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am he." You will die in your sins. That's life and death reality. You don't believe Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. That's straight from the mouth of Jesus here, friends. Doctrine number two, Jesus is creator. Scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 3, that all things were made by him, that's Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. What does that mean? It simply means that Jesus, being God the Son, is our creator. And that he was there at creation and involved there in creating everything. He, in his pre-incarnate state, was profoundly involved in creating all things some 6,000 years ago. So if you have your Bible near you there, go back with me to the very first book of beginnings in the book of Genesis, or the book of beginnings. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Do you believe that this morning? The Bible says he created the heavens and the earth. And then go over, if you would, to verse 26 of Genesis 1, and it says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image." Not the image of a monkey, although we might act crazy like one at times. And who is this noun "us" referring to? Let us make man in our own image. This "us" is referring to, or is a reference to, the plurality, of the Godhead. That is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each of the Godhead persons were involved in creation. Let us, the plurality. It definitely wasn't a bunch of atoms getting together and saying, "Let us make man," or some amoebas beginning to begin. And, dear friends, when you think of it, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than simply to believe that God spoke everything into existence in just 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. He indeed is the Creator Christ. Second truth, he is the compassionate Christ. Go with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Of Mark chapter 6. And we read these words. "And Jesus, when he came out," this was just after feeding the 5,000, "he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." And then the feeding of the 5,000 afterwards there by our Lord Jesus Christ. The word compassion here means to have great concern for, or great pity for, compassion. Later that same day, towards supper time, Jesus showed his compassion by feeding the hungry 5,000 men plus women and children. And he fed them with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So we see the creative Christ taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and creating enough food, if you would, to feed possibly, if you do your math, that's just men plus children and their wives and children. And if they each had two children, you're talking about 20,000 people here that Jesus feeds. And the compassionate Christ here is sharing the supper meal with all those hungry people. You see the creative Christ and the compassionate Christ both at work here doing the will of the Father. The scripture says in Acts chapter 10 verse 38 that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's compassion, dear ones. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the mute to speak, then the crippled to walk, and the lepers cleansed, and he even made the dead to live again. Today we live in a world filled with problems. There are physical diseases. The coronavirus, which is heavy upon all of our hearts at such a time as this, cancer, lung and heart disease, Parkinson's disease, etc. And there are physical problems like famines and causing starvation and malnutrition, earthquakes and hurricanes causing losses of homes and businesses, etc. Large-scale floods and fires causing loss of homes and businesses. And you have addictions as well. There are psychological diseases, if you would, feelings of guilt from the past, feelings of loneliness or isolation, feelings of emptiness and feelings of depression or anxiety, fear of loss of employment, perhaps, for many today, having been laid off due to this virus and curbing the spread of it, and maybe loss of finances, or maybe a fear of loss of a loved one, or the fear of death is a reality. People suffering wherever you look today. But I have news for you this morning that Jesus is interested in people with problems. People, as I mentioned, who are suffering with both physical problems and psychological problems today. Does Jesus have compassion on these people today? Yes, I can shout aloud to you here this morning. Yes, indeed he does, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture tells us. He's the same God today as he was here on earth 2,000 years ago when he healed many during that particular time, and he helped many, and he never changes. As Lamentations 3:22 says, his compassions fail not. He's more caring than anyone else on the face of the earth. As 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, cast all your cares, that is your problems, your worries, your fears, upon him, for he careth for you. Do we believe that this morning? We have every reason to believe it, because Jesus is true to his person, and his character and his power is available to help us with all of our problems as we seek him. And he loves you more than anyone. And he understands your problems. And he understands your suffering. He understands your hurt and your loss more than anyone else does. But you must come to him with your problems and with your burdens and with your sins and your failures. And you must want him to help you. And he invites you to come to him, dear ones. To come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden or burdened down with life's problems, Jesus said. And then he says this, and when you come to me, I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. You want that rest of soul today? That rest of mind? That rest of body? Then I urge you this morning to come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus with your hurts and with your loneliness and with your isolation and your fears and your worries and your emptiness within and your guilt and your sins and your broken hearts. And he, dear ones, will heal you today. He's a compassionate Christ. Thirdly, he is the crucified Christ. I am told that there are those who on Good Friday will lash themselves. Some even tie themselves to crosses. Others even nail themselves to a cross or have themselves nailed to crosses, thinking that this will please God and earn them some favor with God or earn them some entrance into heaven. Is this true? No, not at all. Jesus did it all on the cross of Calvary, dear ones, when he died there on that cross that first Good Friday. And that's why he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished," while he hung upon the cross. You see, we can do works like the golden rule, keeping the golden rule, being a good neighbor, giving to charity, going to church, saying our prayers. And these are all good things. Be baptized even, and we can tie ourselves to a cross. We can have ourselves nailed to 1,000 crosses, but that won't get us to heaven. You ask, what then will get us to heaven? Well, based on the authority of God's word, I'm pleased to share with you today that there is only one way. And there's only one person who can get you and me there to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father," Jesus says, "but by me." It's not through religion. It's not me through being a good person. It's no other way other than through Jesus. And that's why what Jesus did for us that first Good Friday is so important. When he died on that cross that day and he shed his precious blood, he made the way of salvation real for you and I. And this is all of God's great mercy. Nothing that we can earn or work for. As Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." You might ask, why did Jesus die that first Good Friday? Certainly not because he had sinned. He was sinless, being God. Why was it? Because he died in our place. He died for our sins. He took your sins and my sins and bore them in his own body on that tree called Calvary. Some 2,000 years ago, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just," that's Jesus, "for the unjust," that's you and me, "that he might bring us to God." You see, Jesus, the sinless one, had to become sin for us to satisfy God's anger for our sin. It's this sin, of course, that keeps us all from heaven. God being a holy God and sin not being able to enter his presence because he is holy. The Bible makes this clear in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think of it. He was made sin. He became guilty of adultery, of all other sexual sins, of murder, of hatred, of lying, of envy, of jealousy, of gossip, of slander, of rebellion. Yes, my friends, he took all of our sins on himself and he bore them on the cross because of his great love for you and for me. Because Jesus did just that, God says, now I can forgive you for all your sins. My son has paid the price for all of your sins. Oh, to be forgiven by God for all of our sins, and oh, to be washed clean and have a clean slate, if you would, because of what Jesus did there on the cross of Calvary. Why, in Romans 8:32, it says, he that spared not his own son, that's Jesus, but delivered him up for us all. You see, dear ones, this morning, because of the cross, God offers us forgiveness of sin and justification, whereby God declares us as righteous. Not only that, he gives us a new nature, a nature that does not sin. It's the old nature that sins and embodies righteousness and holiness in living and evidences the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, Galatians 5:22 and 23. And beyond all that, you can be certain of eternal life and a home in heaven someday. Who wouldn't want that? Dear friend, eternal glory can be yours today because of Christ and what he accomplished on that cross called Calvary. But you must come to the cross and you must kneel at the cross, as it were. Come just as you are in your sin, and you must confess that you have sinned before a holy God and say to God, I am sorry, God. I have sinned. I have broken your law. And God, I'm willing to change my way of life. You see, that's repentance. My friend, are you willing to do just that? And until you are, you cannot be saved and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fourth truth is, he is a conquering Christ. Did Jesus stay in the grave? Is his body still in the tomb? No. Praise God. Jesus rose triumphantly over the grave, and he's alive today, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Scripture says that he was buried, and on the third day, when the devoted followers went to the tomb, they found that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And then there the angel said to them, he is not here, he is risen indeed. What thrilling news to their ears. Hallelujah. King Jesus conquered death and the grave and hell in his resurrection from the grave. Why, the Apostle Paul could quote the prophet Isaiah and Hosea in 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55, because of Christ's resurrection, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, or Hades, where is your victory? Hades here is the word for grave here. Then Paul writes in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And then in verse 57, he gives us this victory note, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That should even get an amen out of a Baptist here this morning or today. What Paul here is saying is that through Jesus' death and resurrection, death and Hades or the grave have been conquered. Now both death and the grave have no power over the Christian because Jesus already conquered both. We now simply participate in his victory won. Hallelujah. Now the word conqueror is used just three times in the Bible, twice in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6, and once here in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 8. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What are these things that Paul refers to here in this verse? These things take us back to the things Paul listed in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists these things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Please note that the Greek word for conquerors here is a word hupernikeo, and it means to vanish beyond or to gain a decisive victory. Did you hear what the verse says here? Are we just conquerors? No, we are more than conquerors. Are we not? Through Christ, we can conquer or see vanish or gain a decisive victory over whatever enemy or trial that we face in life. Whatever it may be, whether tribulation, as Paul says here in verse 35, or distress or persecution or famine, you know, no food on the shelves, or peril or any danger or sword, maybe war or the coronavirus or any other fear of disease or loss of employment or dark valley of death or grief over death or worry or guilt over past sins or depression or present sins of bitterness or anger or hatred or lust or sexual immorality or of idols in our life, whether it be of power or prestige or position or money or sports or the internet usage or your electronic devices that control you and take your attention from the things of God, that's an idol, or addictions. Through Christ, dear ones, and surrendering your life to Him, you can conquer. You can be a conqueror over any of the above, these things. You can gain a decisive victory over them through Christ. You can conquer them. What the enemy is in your land, through Christ and His divine power, you can conquer it. Praise His holy name. The fifth truth is He is the coming Christ. He is the coming Christ. And indeed He is the coming Christ. And He's coming soon, in case you didn't know that. And just read the headlines and you'll know that He's coming soon. In the classic John chapter 14, Jesus gives us this promise to all of His disciples then and disciples today in verse 1 and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and then He says this, I will, what? Come again and receive you unto Myself. How many believe that Jesus is coming soon? Amen. Again, let's not forget the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one can, right? Amen. So, dear ones, who can solve the problems of this world? NATO, our Prime Minister, the President of the United States, or of Russia, or of any other world leaders, or the Pope, or even the Antichrist when he sets up his kingdom during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation? No, only King Jesus, who Isaiah the prophet spoke of as a wonderful or a supernatural divine counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government and the peace, there will be no end. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Government and peace, he says, may be rephrased as peaceful reign. Here is a reference to when the Lord Jesus Christ brings His rule of peace to the believer's heart in this present age we live in. But it's also a reference to when He will establish the kingdom of God, which will be the reign, His reign of peace for the 1,000-year millennial reign of King Jesus following the great tribulation on the earth yet to come. On the night of April the 3rd, 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King gave his final speech, I've Been to the Mountaintop. And in it he hints that he believed that he might not be living long. And he said with passion, we've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And the next day, Martin Luther King was assassinated on April the 4th, 1968. For the Christian, the follower of Christ today, we too can say that we've been to the mountaintop. We've looked over and we've seen the promised land. We may not get there right away, but as our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we're living like him, a holy and a righteous life, then we too can be happy and we can be blessed by him and not worry or fear about anything as we wait and look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and finally home someday. As a song puts it, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. For the child of God, dear ones, heaven is looking sweeter every day. I close with a word to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see, people today are looking for hope. They're looking for a measure of joy and peace in their lives. May I say lovingly that apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there can be no true hope or joy or peace in your life. And that's why today I invite you to consider Christ today. The creative Christ, the compassionate Christ, the crucified Christ, the conquering Christ, and the coming Christ. The writer of Hebrews penned these words, "For consider him, consider Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." That is, he endured the sufferings of the cross because of your sins and mine. And then the writer says, "Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." Are you weary and discouraged in your soul? Are you lacking this hope, this peace, this joy? On the authority of the Word of God and the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and consider Jesus Christ today and come to him and trust in him to save your soul today. You want your weary and discouraged soul to be lifted today? Consider Christ today and what he endured for you on that cross so that you could have a relationship with him and experience that hope and that joy and that peace. Today, dear ones, hearken to his voice speaking to you and repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, and turn in faith, believing in Jesus Christ today, our only hope for today and for tomorrow and for the future and for eternity. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ today, who loves you and gave his life for you. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, make your name great. Strengthen your church. Let your church face the future, which is very uncertain, with confidence and hope. For you are our only hope. May people see you are the only way of salvation, and there is no other apart from believing in you. Draw many, O God, in this community and beyond to yourself in these uncertain days. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sins and from darkness and hopelessness and for giving all who call upon you mercy and salvation and hope and peace and joy in believing. Now may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.